Good morning, Camp Strengths Community Church. Here we are in, I think it's the 11th week of doing off-site sermons and virtual sermons. As probably most of you already know, our PG County Executive, Angela, also Brooks, has announced churches may now open with 10 people or less. So we're going to continue with this. We don't want to disobey government. But if there's constitutional rights and if there's the denial of the ability to be able to assemble as a religious group, then we're going to have to take a look at that. So, you know, we'll follow, monitor, it'll keep you informed. We will open the church office this week. So we'll be available at the church office. We'll continue our Wednesday study online, as we have been doing. We will also begin to tape our sermons back at the church next weekend. We will meet about 8:30 to do the taping, hopefully have it up by time the morning service, and then we'll tape the evening service. If someone wants to drop by at 8:30 and sit in the pew, fine. That's a distancing, wearing your mask, you know, whatever. We'll be there at 8:30, okay, at the church. Next Sunday morning. Now, next Sunday morning is supposed to be the communion. So we'll do the virtual communion like we did, but if there's somebody there watching, we will include you in that. So we've got to figure all that out. So when I go to the office this week, I'll have all that lined up, you know, just to see what we need. We will continue, again, Wednesday night, the online Bible study, WebEx. We've been having between 8 and 12. And we've been having some people from a long distance, like my son Tom. If you would like a study booklet and you haven't joined our Wednesday night meeting on WebEx, it's easy to sign up. I can send you the link, and I can also send you by attachment the book, so that study book we're doing. Be in prayer. We've contacted Alliance Defending Freedom. We're going to ask them advice. These are the only jurisdictions that I know of that puts a number like 10 on rather than a percentage. So I don't know what's going on. I don't want to assign motivation, but it just seems odd that's what we're dealing with here. Praise the Lord for safety of the congregation. I haven't heard anyone in our congregation has had the COVID-19. Praise God that we do have the digital ability to do the video services. And also, you know, praise the Lord for, if you want to do special music, if you download for free Audacity, my son showed me how to do that. You have a little microphone. If you want to play the piano or sing or play an instrument, and you hit upload to YouTube, and then you send a link to John, and we can use a special music. I'm asked my grandson from Taiwan. Who is a musician, if she wants to send special music in. So you can do that, okay? And we praise the Lord for that ability. So just hit free, download Audacity, and you can do that. Prayer request. Jennifer's aunt, Ferner, is awaiting a liver transplant. You can actually get a live donor. Only organ a body can do this with. They can take part of a liver and transplant it in you. And the liver will grow back. Only regenerating organ in the body, besides, you know, skin and bone and muscle, these type of things. So we have that pray for her, but her husband also now has been diagnosed with cancer, her husband Tim. So he's also been diagnosed. So it's pretty tough, you know, they're both in the 70s. So be in prayer. Wisdom is, the board will be meeting, whether it's by teleconferencing or at the church, you know, social distancing. We're under 10, about 9. And we'll have to decide how we're going to open up exactly. And we're looking at the CDC guidelines and these things. And we want to do it wise. We want to do it according to what the government's teaching us. But we also want to make sure that we're doing it in such a way that it's we're able to minister. We're able to do the things that we need to do. Prayer that obviously when we go back, if we're going to continue to put the sermons online, we want to update the equipment. And by updating the equipment, we need to, you know, just pray for us that we get the right equipment and we don't have to redo it. It's not overkill, but it's just exactly what we need to do. So just be in prayer for that. Teresa's niece is going to have bladder surgery on Tuesday. So be in prayer for her. She's out in California. Missions updates from Wayne, Sue, and Craig Royce in South Africa. Craig, the son who has the handicap, did test positive for COVID-19, but he didn't have any symptoms, didn't show any symptoms, so praise the Lord for that. However, Wayne was in the hospital for 4 days with cellulitis. And cellulitis, which of course is an inflammation, could be very dangerous if it goes septic. So he was on an antibiotic IV drip for 4 days. And they finally sent him home with an oral antibiotics. He's improving, so just be in prayer for him. Now, South Africa has entered level 3 of reopening the country. I guess that's equivalent to our phase 3. I'm not quite sure how they're counting it. They know that the number of cases are going to go up. Whenever you open up, number of cases are going to go up. But they cannot allow the lockdown to continue on. It's like our country, it's an economic disaster. And some of the poorer countries is actually just devastating, you know, what's going on. They can now exercise outdoors. They can go back to work now. Churches can continue to meet with no more than 50 people. Wayne will be working in the church building next week. And we'll begin to plan the opening of the church services when the government mandates and safety guidelines are put out that they can do so. So that's the missions update. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 through 29. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up to verse 19. That picks up the context. So if you have your Bibles with you, Colossians 1, 19 through 29, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known that are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come before you this day, Lord, that you'll just direct our leaders. You know, it seems kind of odd to us that they would make such a decree on church services when they don't deal with other businesses, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom to know exactly how to proceed. Pray, Lord, for Jennifer's aunt and uncle have these health issues, Lord, that you'll strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for Diane, Teresa's niece, as she goes through this bladder surgery, that she both will have a successful surgery, that you'll guide the doctors, you'll have a recovery, and that she'll be drawn close to you as well, Lord. Lord, we just ask that as we continue to move forward as far as this opening, we ask, Lord, that you'll give the board wisdom to know exactly what we should be doing. Lord, we also pray that you will help us to understand how to successfully protect our people, particularly the more vulnerable, you know, as far as health and safety is concerned. Lord, and also as we take a look at upgrading the equipment to be able to keep posting the sermons online, Lord, just give us wisdom exactly what to do with that as well. Lord, now as we come to the sermon this morning, Lord, just open our hearts and minds as we read the Word of God together and as we study the Word of God together, that we might be able to apply what the Spirit teaches us this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be talking about a sweet, savory aroma before God. Now, that sounds like an Old Testament phrase, and the reason why it does is because it's an Old Testament phrase. It's used over 40 times in the Old Testament when someone would come with a sin offering, and they're repentant, and they put it there, the fat burns off, and it's got this sweet smell. By the way, whenever you have a sizzling steak, that's what you're smelling, that fat being burned off, that's a sweet aroma before God. And so it's used over 40 times in the Old Testament, but it's also used here in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when Christ had made the offering for us, it was a sweet-smelling aroma before God, that offering, which conquered and superseded all the other offerings that ever had come before, was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, we pick up this word here, to imitate. This is the third time Paul has used this word, to imitate. It comes from the Greek. We get our word mimic from it. The word mimic comes from this. Now, in the King James, if you were using a King James version, you'll notice we use followers, and that's probably not a good translation. The word followers is the word that we sometimes translate disciples, and it's the word Matthias. You get the word Matthew from it, the name Matthew from it. It means to be a learner, or in a modern context, follower, learner. In a modern context, be a trainee. Yeah, someone gets trained to do a job, and that trainee is one who follows the master who's teaching them. So if you go into the trades, whether it's into being a mechanic or whether it's to be a carpenter or whatever it is, you become an apprentice. And then after being an apprentice, if you go through all the steps and pass it, you become a journeyman. And then if you continue on your education and learn a lot more, you become a master licensed mechanic or a master licensed craftsman or whatever it is. So you are mimicking or you're imitating those who are teaching you. They're teaching you how to do the service. They're teaching you about the regulations. They're teaching you how to properly do this. And that's in all fields, right? That's as a pilot, as a surgeon. My son Philip is going to enter his residency to be a pediatrician on July 1. So all these are training types. And so we're to be, imitate God. We're not, this is not the word for disciple, followers, trainees, but here we have a specific word, which means we're to follow exactly what the Lord says, right? We're to be the imitators of God. Now, Paul used this term twice to refer to himself. In the 1 Corinthians 4:16, of course, the Corinthians had all kinds of problems with them. He said, listen, just imitate me. Doesn't mean just, you know, mock everything he does, but if you see how I talk or hear how I talk, if you see what I do, if you follow, matter of fact, he told Timothy the same thing. Those things I taught you that you learned, receive from me, turn around, teach others, who will turn around, teach others too. So over in 2 Timothy, he tells him to do that. Well, Paul says, you can imitate me. Then later on, in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul's not claiming to be the end all, right? He's claiming to be, if I'm following Christ the way I'm supposed to be following Christ, you can follow behind me in the same direction. That's what Paul's saying. Because the Corinthians had a whole bunch of trouble with obedience. This passage is a summation of chapter 4. Matter of fact, many commentators say that it should be attached to chapter 4 rather than a new chapter. So all those things, and putting away lying, right, and putting away stealing, and putting away anger, and putting away malice, and putting away bitterness. And then, especially in verse 32, where it says to, you know, be tender heart towards one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He said, now here's a summation of the whole thing. Just imitate God. You don't have to worry about these other things. If you're imitating God, you're not going to be a thief. You're not going to be a liar. You're not going to be someone who is bitter and angry and full of malice. And you aren't going to be tenderhearted. You aren't going to be forgiving. So the summation of the matter is the fact, just imitate God and his virtues and the pattern of life and everything that God does for us, we're turn around to do for others. Now, obviously, we're not God. And we can't be God. You know, Satan tried that and convinced Adam and Eve they could be like God. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about our essence or our being. What it's talking about is that we're made in the image of God, right? If you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, he made them male and female, and the image of God, he made them. He made them just like God. And so there's a lot of things we aren't like God. We have eternal soul. You know, even those who do not go to heaven have eternal soul. We have intellect. We have intelligence. We have a will. We have a conscience. We are what theologians call moral agents. We know right from wrong. Okay? And so we are, he said, I want you to take that where we're like God and do the same thing that God would do. He says, if you do those things, you are children of God. In other words, we're spiritual children of God if we behave like the Father behaves, right? We're children of God. Now, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he lost the ability to be just like God. You know, he fell. He fell from grace. He fell into sin. And so because of that, the Lord had cast him out of Eden, and he put the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 tells us the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. I remember witnessing one time, and one man, that whole idea, the Calvinistic idea of total depravity, that bothered him. He says, I'm not doing all these things. I said, let me tell you why. It's not because you don't have the capability of doing it, the motivation, it's because the Holy Spirit restrains sin. If not, we'll destroy ourselves. We wouldn't even be here. And we find that in Matthew 24. We find that during the tribulation, men will almost completely destroy themselves. It wasn't for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that we would be totally depraved and totally doing things that are absolutely wicked. As a matter of fact, it became so bad, even with the restraint of the Holy Spirit, that in Genesis 6, God says, I regret making me. He says, every thought is evil all the time. And so there was one family, one man, Noah, he pulls aside, says, I'm going to destroy everything. And we don't know how many hundreds of thousands, millions are. We don't know how many. But the whole planet was overthrown with water. And so we have that capability of being as wicked as anybody else. And that's, of course, why you have people like George Whitefield saying, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's the way I'd go also. So go I. Now, the Old Testament saints, they weren't completely indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but some were indwelt, empowered by the Spirit. For example, Abraham, I want you to go here, I want you to do this. Joseph was tremendously empowered by the Holy Spirit. The things that he endured and the things that he did, you could just see the hand of God on him. Maybe on the very top of the list in the Old Testament, someone empowered by the Spirit is Job. I mean, you know, he loses all his children. He loses his wealth. He loses his servants. He loses you know, he loses his health, his boils all over his body. Then on top of all that, you got his wife saying, might as well curse God and die. And then you got these three neighbors saying, you must be a terrible sinner, you know, because of all this. And And he said he still didn't curse God. He said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. And so Job was tremendously empowered by the Holy Spirit. But again, not guaranteed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so Daniel, another one, just empowered by Moses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, things that Moses had to put up with. I mean, he finally just said, did I birth all these? And what's amazing to me, one of the things amazing to me about Moses, the guy's in his 80s. You know, he's thinking, I don't need this. You know, he's up there in years, and he has to put up with all this stuff. So he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we, as Christians, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has been sealed into the day of redemption, the day of our glorification by the Holy Spirit. And that's a tremendous thing. And so we have the power within us. And by the way, let me just say this as a side note. I mean, no one can say, I can't do this. If you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you got a complete Word of God, you can do it. You know, that's what the Spirit's supposed to do. It's supposed to convict. It's supposed to encourage. It's supposed to help you along. And so we are indwelt by this Holy Spirit. We've been given the power of Christ through the sending the Holy Spirit, given the power to imitate God. Now, the end purpose of salvation, by the way, let me say this is perhaps the most important thing I'm going to say all morning here. The most important thing you have to understand about your salvation, that's not the end game. That's why I read out of Colossians 1, he said the end game is to present everyone complete in Jesus Christ. That's the end game. The end game is to become like Christ. The end game, okay, I'm saved, I'm good. You know, we're in, no, that's not the end game. The end game is to become more and more like Christ. That's the end game. And so salvation is just the beginning. You just started the race at that point. And so praise the Lord for salvation. But salvation is not the end game. End game is to become like Christ. That's the end game. And so here we have this entire episode is that we must become more and more like Christ. Now, we don't use the term disciple in the modern world. We use the word mentoring. That's a buzzword, right? The mentoring is, I'm taking this person aside, and I have experience, and I have knowledge, and I'm going to pour that into this person that they might be able to do the things that I'm doing. And that's a buzzword. Now, in the Air Force, the buzzword is wingman. So my cadets, we assign a new cadet to a wingman. This cadet's been here for 3 or 4 years. He knows the ropes, and so he's your wingman, and he's going to teach you what it is to be a cadet. And so, but this is what we have in the Christian world, is we have mentors who are actually those who are discipling. For example, Moses mentored Joshua, right? And so Joshua is leading the army, and Moses, and but Moses was always there. Joshua did not have to take the leadership on himself. He was there supporting Moses, and so was Caleb, and they were there supporting Moses, and all of a sudden he found out that Moses is going to die, and you're the next guy up, and all of a sudden that must have been a problem, because 3 times in Joshua 1, the people and God said, be strong and good courage, be strong and good courage, because no longer has Moses to lean on. Now he's the one that's been handed the torch. It's his ball game now. We have also Elijah mentoring Elisha. And so as he's mentoring Elisha, Elisha is with him, and all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, I'm going to take Elijah up now. And Elisha is very unhappy, and his prophet said, don't you know Elijah's going up? I know that. Be quiet. Shut up. And so when he sees Elijah go up in the fiery chariot in the whirlwind, and the cloak of Elijah falls upon Elisha. He comes back alone, you know, and he taps the water, and Jordan opens up, he walks across. But now it's his game now. You know, Elijah's finished his course. And so remember, every time that we are being trained, we're trained to pick up the torch. And every time that we're training someone else, we're going to be gone. One day, I'm going to be gone. And so someone else has to pick up the torch. And so we have that. And Jesus mentored his disciples. They didn't want him to go, right? He said, it's important that I go. If I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. And then Paul mentored Timothy. Timothy had a big problem with that. Remember, a lot of 1st and 2nd Timothy is dealing with Paul trying to tell Timothy, you can do this, right? Let no one despise your youth. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Obviously, whether he's had a problem with the stomach or whether he was nervous. Listen, Timothy, you haven't been given a spirit of, what, fear? But of power and love of sound mind. Timothy, you've got to do this. So Paul is passing on the torch to Timothy. And when you go to 2 Timothy 4, Paul's, I fought the good fight. Therefore it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's telling Timothy, it's yours now. And remember, Timothy, from what we see in the scripture, was a very faithful, but also somewhat timid. He wasn't a firebrand like Paul. And so, Timothy, you have to do it now. And so that's what we have. That's what this idea of mimicking is, that we are to learn and then we're to mimic. So with a complete word of God, with the indwelling of the Spirit, and with mature believers around us, we're actually being mentored by Christ. If the people that are teaching us have been mentored by Christ and they're mentoring us, we're also being mentored by Christ because it's being passed down, as it has been for 2,000 years. Okay? Now, it says, now when you're mentored, you need to walk in love. I mean, this theme of love keeps coming back over and over and over again. You know, find in 1 Corinthians 13, you find in John chapter 13, you find it all through the scriptures, find over in 1 John chapter 4. It's a metaphor. A walk is a metaphor, a way of life. Your walk, your way of life. That's what it's talking about. Now, Christ shows us the way of love. Matter of fact, that's the key verse we always go back to, right? It's John 3:16. For God did what? He loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world. And we're to take that love and to transfer it to other people as we draw them to Christ. Matter of fact, not only did he love the world, according to Romans 5:8, he loved us while we're yet sinners. It wasn't like we're very lovable. And sometimes even as Christians, we're not very lovable, at times. And he loved us. And that's important. Keep that in mind as I explain this word love here, because I've done some extra research on this, and it's kind of fascinating and interesting that it's not what we infuse it with. And I'm going to tell you in a second. Just hold on to that thought, okay? Remember, the Lord says, no greater love has a man than to do what? To lay down his life for his friends. And so he did that. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 3:19, it says he continues to love us. It's not like he loved us, died for us, he doesn't love us anymore. He continues to love us, okay? Now, love focuses, now this word love, I want you to follow along here. This word love focuses on the object of the love, not the person loving. Very important to understand this, because this is something that is infused in this word. Okay, say, for example, the key word of love, actually, in the Old Testament, agape was a secondary word. Phileo was the one they usually used. It means you have affection for someone. For example, in Homer's Iliad, Paris really had affection for Helen, who became the face that launched 1,000 ships, and so he had affection for her, and so the word's phileo. But agape is a choice love. Agape centers on the object being loved. So when it says Socrates loved Athenians, even though the Athenians were trying to kill Socrates, it meant he loved them no matter what they were doing. The object was he loved them as a people. It incorporates the emotion, incorporates charity, incorporates choice and service. It's those that you choose. It is a love not conditioned on being loved in return. Now, this is important to understand about this agape love. It's the fact agape love is undefined. And what I mean by that is the fact it's just a statement. It doesn't say why you love that object. Or love that person. God so loved us, well, he made us, right? But he loved us unconditionally. That's why the unconditional part's in here. Now, in the Greek, this is not a dynamic word. But the New Testament infuses agape with that which the classics didn't infuse it with. It infuses the word agape to make it mean selfless sacrifice. Originally, they were just you know, the word was just a statement. Well, he surely loves that town, or he surely loves those people, or whatever. It's just a statement. But here it infuses, in fact, you choose to sacrifice for these people. And that's, this word agape has a different meaning in the New Testament than it does in classical Greek. It's actually elevated, this word. Just like it, the word that Christ really elevated was humility. Humility was considered weakness amongst the Greeks. But he really elevated that word to being something that is desirable and something that's honorable. And so here we have the same thing here. We have agape infused with a New Testament concept of selfless sacrifice. So to walk in love is more of an action word than a word of speech or emotion. You show love. If you love me, you do what? Keep my commandments, right? So here, this is an action word. It's a walking in love. It's a walking in love in such a way, no matter if you receive love back or no matter exactly what the circumstances, you continue to love. It's because you chose to do that. That's what this whole idea is about here. So it's a wonderful word that the New Testament writers have elevated to a higher point than what it was before it's used in the New Testament. And so walking and love is showing love. It's showing concern. It's showing charity. It's showing grace and sacrifice and commitment and support and comfort and succoring and encouragement. It's a way of life of saints. Matter of fact, when the Roman historian Tacitus was criticizing Christians, he says, "But this one thing I noticed, boy, do they love one another." And so what a testimony, right? That they love one another. And so this is what's implied in this word agape. Now Christ obviously is our example of love. He's the key example. And Christ's love for us is shown in the sacrifice. Matter of fact, no greater demonstration of love could there be than God becoming man and then sacrifice on the cross for us, because that love was unconditional. Because it wasn't because we were so lovable. It's because he chose to do this because his love was placed upon us as his created beings and he wanted to redeem us. So by his action, Christ demonstrated his love for us. Now Christ's love was for us in spite of our rebellion. Why will yet sinners Christ died for us? By the way, that's why that passage is put there. He said, don't you know? We weren't looking for him. He looked for us. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus told the disciples, right? You haven't chosen me, right? I've chosen you. And so that's what we have here. So we are the object of his unconditional love. And Christ's sacrifice was a sweet aroma to God. Now, this word sweet aroma, we made up of two words, and we both have them both in our English language, euodius. The you part means good. We talked about that last week, eulogy. Is a good word that you're talking at a funeral usually. And euphonium, John over here plays a euphonium, means good sound. That's what the word means. My mother's name is Eula, means a good lady. And so the other word is odious, means odor. that we get in our English language, odor. We usually don't say, boy, is that a good odor? We use the odor, we think of something not very fragrant. So that's why they translate aroma. You know, it's a sweet aroma, sweet, sweet fragrance. And if when Christians obey the Lord, it's a sweet aroma before God, just like Christ's sacrifice. You know, that's why Saul told, or was told by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, he says, don't you know that the Lord would rather have obedience than sacrifice? Don't you know that he'd rather have you to hearken than the fat of rams? Don't you know that stubbornness is as idolatry and rebellion as a sin of witchcraft? Don't you know that? Now, this is very important to understand. In the Old Testament, the offerings were a sweet aroma for God only from repentant sinners. If you're going in there to buy off God and say, I'm going to sin anyway, but here, God, you can have your sacrifice, it wasn't. It was hypocrisy. You know, matter of fact, Amos said, just keep your sacrifices. He told Ezekiel, he said, I wish someone would just shut the temple door, right? Just close shop, right? Because, you know, this people approaches me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so when we serve the Lord as faithful believers, then our offerings are a sweet aroma to God, just like Christ's offering was a sweet aroma to God. If we're hypocrites, he'd rather us not bother, right? Ladies in church, I wish we were hot or cold. Decide, right? One or the other. But because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you in my mouth. That's what Elijah said in the Mount Carmel. It says, decide to stay. Is God God? Or is Baal God? Decide. You can't do both. So you either choose one or the other, okay? And so here we have this sacrifice of Christ was a sweet aroma. Then we serve the Lord as a sweet aroma also. We're faithful believers. If you're faithful believers, we put God before others before ourselves. Now that's where we are, and I'm just going to use this as an illustration to conclude here, because we've been locked down for services, and we want to obey the Lord, obey those who charge over you. And wearing masks, and I know one pastor was telling me that there are people in his church refuse to wear masks when they come. He says, he's trying to tell them, it's not about you. It's about protecting others. And one guy told him, is actually on the board, told him, says, well, the vulnerable need to stay home. Well, that's not loving. A sweet savor offering is when we're serving others. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that the weaker members of the body are worth more abundant honor. And so it's sweet only when we serve, only when we're faithful, and only when we imitate God are we true spiritual children of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's why we need to try to present ourselves, as Paul said to the Colossians, as more mature in Christ, that we might be more Christ-like every single day. Amen. Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that we'll become more like Christ in our daily walk. There'll be a sweet odor before you, Lord. We thank you for Christ's sacrifice. We want to imitate Christ. We want to imitate those who are imitating Christ, following Paul and spiritual leaders who are serving you and lifting your holy name up. We just pray, Lord, as we come before you this day, Lord, that you will just infuse in us this desire to imitate Christ in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.